It's a beautiful ceremony that we get to do, but it's full of meaning. And anybody that would like to, any of the children that would like to go to children's church, y'all go on downstairs. I've got to specify children, or some of the adults start trying to go down with them. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. And this will be probably the only sermon out of Galatians 4. I will have the devotions, the notes that I do will be ready tomorrow morning on Facebook also on the church website. I'll get those to Tom and he'll be able to post those where you'll have them this week. Chapter 4, there are some different things that you deal with, but in some ways, if I were going verse by verse through this book of Galatians, it would feel like up to this point we had the same sermon 7 or 8 times almost. And so I don't want to do that. I want us to cover the things that we need to understand. And we're going to be actually starting in verse 27 in chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I've titled the message today, Knowing Who You Are. It's important for us to know who we are in Christ. As I said earlier in the during communion, that our salvation is the first thing that we experience. And in that salvation, we gain everything. But at that point, God begins a transformation in us. And that is our experience here on earth. I had to smile because as the deacons brought back the trays with the juice in them, the last two that came in didn't have enough it left in them for me to give out to the deacons. So this was a good crowd today, and I appreciate y'all being here. But think about who you are in Jesus. We're going to talk about that today. Beginning there in verse 27, for those of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, instead he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world, and when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Now let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Father, direct Your Word to us today through Your Spirit. Straight into our hearts. Teach us, Father, each individual here, knowing exactly where we are, Father. Show us Your Word and what we need to take away from it today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought about this. I watched a little video. Next year is our 250th anniversary of our nation. And the White House has commissioned some videos that are coming out of Hillsdale College that talk about the Revolution. And one of them was about from the president of the college, about Larry Arne. Larry Arne is the president of the college. I'll get this out in a minute. Grape juice has got my mouth kind of twisted up. But he did one on the Declaration of Independence. And he called it probably the most important document ever written other than the Bible itself. But what I realized as I was listening to this, about a 10-minute video, is that the ones that wrote this, the founding fathers in our nation, knew who they were. They knew exactly who they were and who they were created to be. There wasn't a guesswork about the rights that God has given us. There wasn't a guesswork in their lives about what is right and what is wrong. They were men that were confident in what they believed and what they knew. And they were men men that loved God. And as a result of that relationship with Him, they were men that knew they were going to create a nation. Or maybe they didn't understand it exactly all that would happen, but they knew they couldn't continue to live for themselves and for their families and others. They couldn't continue to live the way they were living under the crown of Britain. And they rebelled. They started a nation. Well, tremendous things have happened. But think about something with me today. Who are you in Christ? Most of us as believers begin to say things like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And you're absolutely right. That's who you are. But you're a sinner that was saved by grace. You're not who you were. And we oftentimes try to say, well, I don't deserve to do anything. I don't really deserve to be the one that's out there serving God or doing this or doing that. Deserve doesn't have much to do with it. As we're going to see going through this scripture, we are now part of a family that has a family business, and as part of that family, we have responsibilities. We have roles that we take and we step into because the Father has given this to us to do. We are being changed into something that we never could be on our own, but because of Christ, we're being changed into something incredible. So as I look at this scripture today that we read, I want you to take a look at it with me before Jesus, what we've got up here. We're described before Christ as slaves or as minor children, small children. He says there in verse 1, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave." What Paul is talking about there is something that was customary in this day. And the Jewish people still do something similar to this. There was a time when there was a coming of age of a child becoming a man. And it was the son becoming the heir of the father. Reaching an age where he would begin to learn, stop being a child and begin to learn the family business. And for the Jewish people, we still hear of it today, the bar mitzvah is that at 12 years old, there's the ceremony they have. And that child is to begin to be responsible for his relationship with God and his part in the family business was the idea of it. For the Greeks, there was something very similar, and it was at the age of 18, there was a ceremony, and the son was then went from being a child to being an adult, to being a man that was responsible for himself. For the Romans, it was a little different in that the father chose the time. So if you had a son that was 15 years old, but he was ready to step into that responsibility, it might take place at that time. If it were today's time, it might be 32, 33, somewhere in there that they're able to. But that's a joke. Some of y'all laughed at that. But it would be usually around 16 for the Romans. And here's the thing. The Romans, the child or the teenager went from wearing what was a child's toga or a toga clothing that symbolized that he was a youth to wearing an adult's toga. And this toga showed that he was now responsible for himself. He was now to become a responsible part of that environment, that society that he was in. Well, when you begin looking at this, Paul is talking about that, referring to that in these cities that were Gentile cities. He says a child and a slave really don't differ from each other because they're both under a master. They're both under someone who tells them where to go and what to do. Yes, you can do that, and no, you can't do that. They're similar in the fact that their obedience and hard work really didn't impact their welfare that much. We have stories of people like Joseph out of Genesis that was sold into slavery. And Joseph worked not because of who his master was, but because of who his God was. And Joseph was always promoted to be the top person. In Potiphar's house, he was raised up to be the top slave. When he was thrown in jail, he was raised up to be right under the warden. He was still a prisoner, but he was in charge of all that was going on. But Joseph was still a slave, and he was still in jail, and he couldn't just walk away whenever he wanted to, and he didn't have the responsibility and the rights of his own life. Somebody else owned him. When you're a child, how many of you as kids or heard your kids say, "I can't wait till I grow up and I can move out of this house. I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it," and all. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, does it? you get freedom for a month, and you realize you got to work and you don't have any freedom anymore. We're the same in this, that the work we're doing doesn't benefit us. A slave could be the best one his master has ever owned and be loved by that master, but he's still a slave. But before we know Jesus, we are slaves to sin. And you know that regardless of what you do, before you know Christ, you can do good things and it still be sin. People try to, we're a very generous nation. People try to give to different charities. We're people that really love to be able to give to something. If there's a hurricane or some other type of natural disaster, people give and send money and it's poured into those communities. But before you know Christ, apart from Christ, even the giving to something like that is sin, because you're doing it apart from Jesus. You're saying to God, "I'm a good person on my own." Now, that thought may never cross your mind, but that is your action. I'm a good person apart from you. But what God tells us is we're broken people. Only in Him are we healed. Only in Him are we made right. And so we are now, as we serve, even our as children of God, even our worst actions done in service to God are the things that we fumble the most. Don't misunderstand that to be sin, but the times that we just blow it, we fumble, we mess up, even those are seen as great love and service to God because we're His children. Before you know Christ, you can't do good. You can't do anything that's going to benefit you. But after you know Christ, because of Christ, Tom turned it on for me. Or no, he didn't. Nope. There we go. Because we know Christ, listen to this kind of a transition. It may be that we're thinking of life in Christ the wrong way. Obedience is key. As a slave or as a child, if you're going to be a good kid, if you're going to be a good servant, obedience, that's it. But we're no longer slaves. We're responsible members of God's family. And yes, we obey Him. But we're also put here and given some responsibility to see His work and just join Him in it. It's an amazing gift that we've been given. So look at what happens now because of Christ. What Paul begins to say, that ceremony I was talking about was called liberalia. In Latin, it was this coming of age and this becoming a man. Well, now the picture of this is when you come to faith in Christ. Now all of a sudden, you're born again. You're a different person. He says there, even in verse 3, in the same way when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world, the basic things of the world, basic principles. Children need bottles, they need food, they need their diapers changed, they need these kind of, they need safety, they need warmth, naps. As we get older, we need the same things. We need naps and all those kind of things coming in. But we're under the elemental things of the world apart from Christ, but with Jesus. We're raised up to something special, something different. And so Paul says, one of the great verses in Scripture, when the time came to completion, or in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In that ceremony, that Roman ceremony of a teenager coming of age into manhood, the father legally adopted that son. Even though it was his son physically, he adopted that son now as his son and as his heir. And he was shown, this is the one that's going to follow me. This is the one that's going to be with me. Well, when you came to Christ, understand something. Christ came to you. Before you ever came to know Jesus, Christ is the one that came to you. He's talking here about the fullness of time and when Jesus was born. And Christ, I won't go into it, but the time in, that Jesus was born, why did it take 4,000 years for Christ to be born after man had fallen? Why didn't God do that immediately? Bring Jesus into the world immediately? I don't know, other than that this was the perfect time. It was God's timing. When Christ was born for the first time in the world, there was a common language throughout the world. It was Greek. It was not everybody spoke Greek, but somebody near you spoke Greek at least. Everybody understood it. In that day, the Romans, in the Roman world, there were roads. Made it very easy to travel. And the gospel could go out with a common language. And so these roads were now easy to travel, and they were also patrolled by Roman troops so that they were safer than they had ever been. And Christ came at that time, and the gospel went out, and the church went out and shared the gospel all over the known world at that time. It was at the exact right time, but at that exact right time, under just the right conditions, Christ came to you. And He spoke into you, and He told you, you come to me. I want to adopt you as my son, my daughter. Now's the time for you to come to me. Now's the time for you to begin to follow me. And many of us followed Him. If you haven't followed Him today, He's saying that same thing to you. And you can just say yes to Him and go with Him today. And you'll be saved and you'll be changed. Begin a transformation into something that you could never be on your own. The last thing I want you to see is because you're an heir. He doesn't say just a son. He doesn't say just a kid in my house. Your sons and your heirs. I didn't realize it till I moved into South Georgia and other places I've been as I traveled. There are a lot of moons in the world. And everywhere I go, somebody say, are you related to this moon over here? And I tell people, probably not. The ones that there are many families in this area that are different families of moons I'm not related to. And the ones I am related to, most of them I don't claim. So, the answer is no, I don't know them. You know? Nothing about them. When I look at this, because we're an heir, we're not a child that God has put in His house and said, I'm going to feed him and take care of him, but I don't know if he's mine or not. You know, I'm the redheaded stepchild over there. No, you're a son or a daughter, and you're an heir. What does that mean? That means we have a relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 5 there, that He came to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and if you've got the footnotes, it may tell you there that it's the Aramaic word for father. But Paul was not writing Father, Father. He was writing the word Daddy. That word Abba is a very familiar term for the Father in Israel. I heard someone say that they had been in Israel. I think they were there for business or maybe some missions work they were doing there. And they were with somebody outside where they were sitting in the car. They were outside of an elementary school there. And the windows down in the car, it was a good time of year for that. And school was let out, and parents were lined up to pick their children up. And he said what he kept hearing was, Abba, Abba, Abba. These children running to their dad, running to be picked up by their dad. And he realized what that word meant. We're in a relationship with the living God because you have been redeemed by Him. You were in slavery to sin. You were a child under a guardian or a tutor or a caretaker. But you've been bought. And you belong to God. And you weren't bought to be in slavery to God. You were bought to be set free by God and brought into His family. We have a relationship with Him. We also have a responsibility. And I want you to see that here because you are sons. God sent His Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. One of the fastest ways to get this point across, I think, is to think about the royal family there in Britain. You have the king of England, then you have his son that is the heir apparent that will be the one that follows him into the throne. And then you have that one's firstborn son. I'm not up on all of the Prince Harry and who all is doing what there, but you have his son, firstborn, that will be in line after him. But you have many people that are part of the king's family that have been given responsibility and title, even if they're not part of the actual family, that were put all over England. And they were dukes and earls and people that were put into different places, given different cities, towns, areas, regions, and they were the ones in charge of those regions. And they reported back to the king, and it was because they were family. It was because they were people that could be trusted, that they were put where they were for a purpose, not just to say, well, it's not going too well here, I don't know what to do about it. But to come into a thing and into a region and see the condition of it and say, we need to fix this and we need to change that. Here is some work that needs to be done. As a child of God, we've been given responsibility. You have been given responsibility for everywhere you go and the people that you encounter. To look at them and say, not I need to get in there and fix your life, but this person doesn't know Christ. And they're thinking the wrong way and doing the wrong things. And they're moving in the wrong direction. And it is my responsibility to go in there and tell them about the God that can save them and change them. If you don't believe that, I said this Wednesday night, go sit in the courtroom, Judge Wynn's courtroom, whenever he's having court here in Walton County, and just listen to the cases that come before him. And you'll see the brokenness in our culture, the brokenness in the world that is right here around us, that results in drug addiction, that results in mental illness, that results in things being done that should never have been done. And certainly, if they're guilty, they deserve the time in jail. They deserve the consequences of that sin that they committed. But what kept going through my mind in the 2 days over the last couple of weeks I've been there is, what could we have done to have prevented that? What could we have done to reach that child before they became an adult? That teenager before they started into the playing around with drugs, playing around with alcohol, playing around with these ideas and ways of thinking. What could the church have done to go in and draw those people to Christ? And are we doing anything about that? Are we actually making an impact in the community around us? We have responsibility to do that. And God has put you where you are to be able to get those things done. And it's easy for us to say, well, you know, we're a smaller church. We can't be there for everybody. We can't do everything for everybody. We can't reach everybody. No, we can't reach everybody. And God has put other churches in Gratis to be able to help reach everybody. But we can reach the ones He's put in front of us. You say, well, we don't have the resources. We do have the resources. Because He says here, we have the supply. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of God, when you trusted Jesus, came to live in you. He came to make the transformation in you. And we oftentimes may look at somebody around us that doesn't know Christ, and we look at their life and we look at our life, and so, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference. What right do I have to go and tell that person about Jesus, tell them they need to straighten up and get saved? Well, we have the responsibility to live in a right way before Him. That king would have the authority to remove somebody that was a duke or an earl or a prince if they were misusing the authority they had, mistreating the people that were under them, or not doing the work that they were sent there to do. But He also had the authority to write a check for anything they needed to get done. We have the Spirit of God that lives in us. And whatever it is that we think I can't do, God's saying I can. Somebody should do whatever. That's one of the favorite things in a Baptist church. Somebody ought to, you know, our preacher, you ought to. I found out the quickest way to stop somebody from saying, you know, preacher, you need to do this, or we ought to do that, is to say, you're probably right. Would you help me in that? Well, I don't know if I've got time for that or not. That'll be the last I hear about it. God has given us responsibility, and I'm going to stop there with this. God has made us His family. Because we're His family, we're in the family business. We have a role, a responsibility. And don't think church committees. Think the people I work with, the people I live around, my family, my friend. We had a Sunday school lesson this morning about the rapture. What do we need to do to get ready for the rapture? Make sure I know Jesus, and make sure everybody around me knows Jesus. We've got a role. We've got work to do. And you are people that God has called to do it. One of the books I read, and I can give you the author later, but it said the church does not have a mission in the world. He said, we are God's mission in the world. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones going out into the world. If we don't, no one else will. Or worse, somebody else will, with false teaching, with false doctrine. But we've got the truth. We've got the God that made us and loves us. What's He leading you to? Who came to your mind today as I was talking about responsibility? Did a neighbor's name come to your mind? Somebody you work with, a family member? I'd encourage you to begin praying for that person. Lifting them up in prayer to God, for God to meet whatever need they have, but for God to make Himself known and be available to be used by God to get that work done. You know, God will give you if you pray for somebody like that, God will give you the opportunity to speak to them about Him. And you don't have to know the whole Bible. You just have to know what He's done in you and share that He can do the same in them. if they'll trust Him. Will you trust God today? Maybe you're here and you don't know Him as Savior. You don't know Him as Lord. Today's the day to say, Lord, I need to be saved. I want to be part of your family. If you are thinking that way, God is telling you, come to me now. If you'll ask Him to save you, He will. And let me know about that. We're going to have the invitation in just a second, and people will be able to come forward and pray, come forward and talk with me, to pray with me, whatever God is leading you to do, however He's leading you to respond, you'll have that opportunity. But if you prayed that prayer, you asked God to save you, let me know about that. Whether you walk down this aisle or whether it's on the way out or a text or a phone call later this week, whatever it is, don't go away without letting me know about that. But also, you're here this morning and God's saying, there's work I've got for you to do. Say yes to Him. So I don't quite understand what it is. Just say yes to Him. And start walking as He tells you to walk. And you'll see it. Some of you may need to come and join the church. You've been here a while. You know this is where God wants you. Come be a part of the church. Come put your name here with us that we're going to serve together and work together. That's what it means. There any decision you need to make today, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me, and we're going to pray. Stephanie is going to come lead us in a song right after that. And as we sing, come forward today. Come pray for each other. Come pray for something that God's dealing with you about. But be obedient to Him in whatever He's telling you. Father, thank You. You love us. You've called us for a purpose. Lord, You brought us into Your family. Father, give us clear instruction. Show us what it is to be Your disciple. And Father, we'll give You thanks and praise and for everything You do. In Your name we pray. Amen.